Lord, make every person mighty man, mighty woman of God. Lord, to do your work, and especially to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, we need powerful anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us. Lord, we need to be led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to overcome the works of the devil. And Lord, we need to go forth in your power. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give us your wisdom tonight. And that, Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you will do the work that only you can do. So, Lord, we call upon your name. Lord, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Okay, I'll share a little bit about Pakistan, but first of all, I want to bring out a story from the Bible, from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And I also want to look at it from the book of Luke, where it's repeated. This is the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus had to overcome the devil. Jesus had to do that because Adam fails. Jesus is the last Adam, or the second Adam, in the sense that he became a human being. And wherever Adam failed, Jesus Christ had to conquer in order to save the world, to provide salvation, and to defeat the devil. And we know that Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, bringing this whole world under the curse of sin. But I especially want to bring out verse 1 of chapter 4, if someone would like to read it, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Yes, well, we would think we want the Holy Spirit to lead us into peace, into prosperity. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us into blessing. But often what happens is the Holy Spirit leads us into a spiritual battle. And Jesus Christ is our perfect example. And how Jesus won the victory, we also have to win the victory. Now if you could turn to the same story in the book of Luke, it's also in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It's interesting the events that happen before this and then the events that happens after this. And I want to tie them all together. In Luke chapter 3, before it goes into the genealogy of ancestors of Christ, in verse 21 we have the baptism of Jesus. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 we see it was as Jesus was praying, the heavens were opened. The book of Luke is very good at bringing out the fact that Jesus prayed before something happens. The book of Matthew just mentions the water baptism of Jesus. But book of Luke says that as he was praying, heaven was opened. And that's really the key to having an open heaven right from the beginning. Then we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the bodily form of a dove. So Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit coming upon him in that way. And then if we'd like to read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We see that after the water baptism and the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus like a dove, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to be as well. Constantly keep being refilled, in a sense, because just being filled once, we are leaky vessels, and we need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. But then again, we see it brings out the point that Jesus was led by the Spirit into deserts. Now, a desert is like a wilderness place. It's like a place where things have difficulty to grow. And it can speak of the difficulties and problems that are in our lives. And often, it's not the devil who's led us into the desert. It's the Holy Spirit that's led us into the desert to conquer the devil and to defeat the devil and to win the battle. Now in this part it says, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. We only really have the temptations mentioned that happen at the very end. But obviously, as Jesus was fasting for the 40 days, the devil was bringing some kind of spiritual attack upon Jesus the whole 40 days while he was fasting. And this temptation of Jesus and his rebuking the devil through the word of God, conquering Satan's misinterpretations of the Bible, which is a major part of the spiritual battle in this world, having so many cults and false beliefs that can twist the Bible and twist the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus always spoke the true interpretation of the Bible. But if we come to verse 14, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and this is really the event that begins after the temptation of Jesus Christ.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside.
Okay, the point I'm wanting to make is Jesus returned after his battle with the devil. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And I've been thinking about this because, you know, we want powerful ministries, we want miracles, and we want God's great and mighty works. And often we think, once we've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've got it, and we're going to return in the power of the Spirit now. But in between Jesus' water baptism and Jesus going to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, there was this big confrontation of the devil. And I'm just feeling like we as the church are in between the water baptism and going to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. We're in this spiritual battle against the devil, where the devil tempted Jesus, and in one sense, the devil is tempting the church. And now I want to apply this also to the spiritual battle over Pakistan, just as we apply it over our own lives, because Pakistan, as you can guess, is one of the major spiritual battle places in the world. It's one of the key countries, you could say, where Christianity and Islam are in a key spiritual battle. And the reason I say that is because it is actually a strong church, Christian church in Pakistan. I mean, they're greatly outnumbered by the millions of Muslims. I think Pakistan has a population of maybe 180 million. But, I mean, the number of Christians in Pakistan is still far higher than New Zealand's whole population, New Zealand being such a small country. But, as I said, you've got a Muslim-dominating spirit, demon power, over the whole country. And the Apostle John was very clear in warning that if anyone denies the Father and the Son, they are Antichrist. And there is a final Antichrist yet to come, but there's an Antichrist spirit. And I definitely fully believe from the Bible that Muhammad, when he opened himself up in a cave to a spirit which took him into trances and basically gave him the Quran, which has majority of error but just a small amount of truth mixed in, that it was definitely an Antichrist spirit, and it's one of the biggest demon powers in the world. So there's been some key countries where Islam and Christianity have faced a major spiritual battle. One was Nigeria, Reinhard Bonnke, major crusades, winning millions of people. Islam is starting to fall in Nigeria, but they had to pay a price. I was just reading his book, and in, I think it was 1988, the Muslims chased them out and did big riots. Many Christians were killed, and they escaped for their lives, and it was only by a miracle from God that Reinhard Bonnke himself wasn't killed. But then more than 10 years later, that was what opened the door and gave Reinhard Bonnke his great success, and now millions of people are becoming Christians in Nigeria. And I sort of see Pakistan as a very similar country like that. It's one of the major spiritual battles. It is far harder than Nigeria because the Christians are far less in number. But I've had two trips there. The first one, I've been doing missionary work in Nepal and India. And for right from when I first went to India, I thought one day I'll go to Pakistan, but you've got to wait for God to open the door. And it took about 6 years until the opportunity came. And I was really got two people who invited me to go to Pakistan. One was just a Christian friend I met through the email. And you have to be very careful who you meet through the email, because you never know if a person is a liar. And I found that many Christians in Pakistan are liars. They just want money. They just want to build their big ministries. And I met many people who, you know, they're not a pastor, but they said, oh, yes, I'm about to start a church. And because I'm a white man, they think, oh, yes, you come and join with me. We will start a church. And yes, they think it's a free ticket for getting free money. So I even found you've got to be careful which pastors, which Christians you actually trust. But it was God's blessing who provided me through the internet the right person. And his father was actually a Presbyterian minister. So I had a couple of months in Nepal and just decided to pop over to Pakistan to see what it's like just for a couple of weeks. Went over there for 15 days and ended up having 15 churches to speak at. And I was really blown away because the Christians are a community of Christians. It's like the Book of Acts. It's because the Muslims are so, in one sense, against the Christians. You know, the Christians have had to unite. And when they shift into a city, say like Lahore, they often shift into a Christian area. So you find Muslims in the Christian area as well, but you'll find very strong Christian community. And it reminds me of what happened in the Book of Acts when the Christians were persecuted. You know, when they were persecuted, they came together with a community type sharing and laying down of their lives and giving for the sake of God's kingdom. And often, you know, it's through difficulties and persecution that it actually brings Christians closer together, because you've got to become stronger in prayer and in unity and helping one another when that kind of situation happens, when there's such difficulties. So just even having my short time in Pakistan, it kind of opened my eyes to actually what a beautiful Christian community that is in the nation and what good Christian fellowship. Basically, for Pakistan, they were ruled by the British the same time as India, because Pakistan was later broken off, I think, in the 1940s, when India was divided into three parts. So for 150 years, during the time of the British, the Muslims were not dominating Pakistan. And that's why Muslims during that time could convert to Christianity. And Hindus, there were a lot of Hindus in Pakistan. When Pakistan and India divided, the Hindus and the Muslims basically went to war with one another. And that's why a lot of Hindus in Pakistan either were killed, driven out, or they converted to Christianity. One good family that I was staying, because I sort of thought, oh, you know, they must have all been Muslims before they became Christians. But of course there was a different situation, you know, 50, 60 years ago than what Pakistan is today. So during that time it was more easier to convert, and it was more easier to convert Muslims also. Now today, you know, it's extremely difficult to convert Muslims. But interesting enough, I did find that in the churches that had the good praying for people, the Muslims would come to those kind of churches. Often, you know, at the end of a meeting, I would have to pray for this long line of Pakistani people, and I would have a translator who would tell me what their prayer need was, and they would say, oh, this person is from Muslim background. So I was actually surprised to find out how many Muslims were actually willing to go inside a church.
Mm.
So it's, you know, God has ways of saving people in Pakistan. I sort of feel if there's a greater breakthrough for God's power and God's miracles, multitudes of Muslims would get saved. It has happened through different ministries, and there have been even some big healing ministries, and they're the ones that then the Muslims clamp down upon, because of course they don't want their people to convert to Christianity, so they will persecute and hinder. This might be just be some motivation for you to pray for Pakistan and for God's power and God's release. And a second and very interesting way that God gave a contact in Pakistan was actually through a Pakistani cricket player. And he was invited to come and do cricket training in New Zealand. Because of Muslim persecution, he had not felt safe playing with the Pakistani cricket team. So he had actually one time played internationally for Pakistan cricket. There's a very sad story, because there was a very famous Christian Pakistani cricket player, and all the Christian community used to cheer for him and support him. But the Muslims have won him and converted him to Islam, which was a big disgrace for the Christians. So now a lot of the Pakistani Christians hate cricket altogether, whereas it was the national sport and they love cricket. Anyway, this guy who came to New Zealand, he felt the pressure that the Muslims were putting on him. You know, they can give death threats. First of all, they come very nicely. You know, come on, if you convert to Islam, we'll give you a lot of money. We will give you wives, I'll give you my most beautiful daughter to marry. And they come like this. I have a friend who's working. It's very hard for the Christians to get higher jobs. The Muslims cut them off. Most of the Christians are in the poorer communities. They have to get jobs like cleaning, house cleaning, brick making, and all the lower quality jobs. So to get a higher quality job, it's quite difficult. Anyway, my friend, he's been able to get different jobs. But all the time, the Muslims will try to bribe him. Come on, we'll give you the money. We'll give you, they've offered him daughters. And all these kind of things. This is the kind of pressure that is on the Christians. So one of the big problems in Pakistan is that the Christian girls are pulled into marrying Muslim men. So it's a demon power that's behind that. And so that's why you've got to pray against that, and also give the Christian girls warnings and full understanding that the dangers of the demonic power that's behind Islam. But the problem is, when it's hard for Christian men to get good jobs, and they look at the wealthy Muslim men, you know, the temptation is to be pulled away for a better lifestyle and more money, and to go after some rich Muslim man rather than to be patient and willing to be at the lower level. To me, Pakistan reminds me very much of the Israelites in Egypt, when the Israelites were slaves, and Pharaoh, you know, even made it harder for them when Moses first came offering deliverance. And that was a test to the people of God. Were they going to trust in God? Often they mainly started complaining against God. And that's why even throughout the time in the wilderness, again in the desert, the devil conquered God's people. Whereas we've seen that Jesus Christ, he conquered in the desert. So again, it's like 40 years in the wilderness, Israel failed. Jesus fasted for 40 days and conquered where God's people failed. So that's just a little bit about the spiritual battle. Then my second trip was for 3 months. and I just arrived back Sunday night or Monday morning. I sort of looked at this trip as in three parts. The first month was an incredible month of ministry. The second month was like a disaster. I got a terrible fever and was terribly sick. And it was like, what to say? It was like going through the desert, going through the wilderness, going through the having to, in one sense, battle the demon powers that are trying to stop the gospel from being preached in Pakistan. But at the end of my time, God really touched my heart. I had I had one booklet which I had written called Touched by God's Power, which I got translated into the Urdu language. And we printed 20,000 copies of that one to distribute mainly through churches. But because I was sick, I was still having a big giant pile of booklets that weren't distributed. So I decided to distribute them on the street in the area that I was staying, which was predominantly Christian, but quite a lot of Muslims walked past. And there was about 10 Christian children who helped give out these booklets on the streets. But it really touched my heart seeing them do that, because just the way, you know, there they are, young children, handing out the gospel on the streets, and I saw some Muslims take it. So there are ways of preaching in the Muslim strongholds, and when Jesus opens a door, of course no one can close it.
Amen.
Doesn't mean there's not going to be a tough battle, but I just believe Pakistan is still one of those key countries between Islam and Christianity. And in one sense, it looks at the moment as if Islam is winning, all the terrorists. The government is against the terrorists. That's why the government will protect Christians to a certain degree. I mean, they are limited in what they can do. But, you know, Pakistan doesn't want Muslim terrorists. If they won and took over the government or something, I think the Christians would really be slaughtered. So we don't want that to happen. My encouragement is just to pray for the preaching of the gospel, not just to build up the church, which is very, very, very much needed. So many of the Christians are filled with sins. As I said, the lying and there's a lot of anger even in Christians. I found that, you know, in one sense, the demon power that's ruling a country comes into the church. And I can see it in New Zealand. And I saw it very clearly in Pakistan, that there's like a spirit of anger over the whole country. And that spirit of anger has also come, you know, into the church and into the Christians. And I saw Christians in the community, in the Christian community, having punch-ups. It's a different world. I had to have gun protection at different times, bodyguard with a machine gun. I mean, I didn't like it because it makes me feel like a target. I'd rather say, put your gun away. I don't need gun protection. But, I mean, it's a different world in one sense in Pakistan. But as I said, there's a beautiful church there. There's wonderful Christians there, and the church can continue to grow. Preaching the gospel to Muslims is not easy. It's probably one of the most difficult tasks, especially in Pakistan if you go to the Muslim terrorist areas. But God has ways of reaching them. Anyone have any questions they might like to ask about it? Any question?
So in the church, for baptism, are they publicly allowed to baptize people?
There's a certain amount of freedom within the Christian community. And of course, the bigger it gets, the more freedom they have. If it's a small village and it's half Christian, half Muslim, there might be certain more difficulties. But it's like in where I was staying in Lahore, it's basically known as a Christian part of the city. You could compare it to Auckland, and you could say that there's a whole suburb, you know, that's all Christians. And it's quite nice because every house is a Christian family. In those kind of areas, the churches have a lot of freedom for, they'll have their big speakers and they can blast their things. In most villages, the Christians can do their singing with the speaker, but they can't preach. So when they come to preach, they have to turn the speaker off. But whereas in some of the very strong Christian communities, they can just do everything openly. You know, it's known as a Christian community, so the Muslims, they don't go in there to stop Christianity. It's sort of like they will kill a Muslim if they convert to Christianity. But if a person is born in a Christian family, they will try and seduce them to become a Muslim, but they can't force them to become a Muslim. So there's certain levels of freedom, you could say. My concern is that the Christians are going to try and push too far for more freedom. And I think if they do that more, it's going to backfire on them one day. See, Pakistan has the law where if you blaspheme Muhammad, you can be hanged. So the Christians don't want that law in the country. But I'm concerned if they start protesting against it, get rid of that law, if the government took it seriously and said, okay, the Muslim terrorists will start bombing Christians. My concern is that the Christians don't try in human strength to get their freedom. They've got to do it through prayer, not protesting. You know, there are a lot of Christian protests going on because of people, you know, a Christian has been killed. And just recently, a big Muslim lawyer killed his Christian working girl. And so the Christians, you know, start doing protests about this. My concern is they've got to be very, very careful how they protest, because they're thinking, you know, through the protest the government listens to us, we get some money. But that's human thinking. There's some dangers in Pakistan. So it's just good to be aware of these dangers.
So how many Muslims, those who are like born Muslims, are actually converting to Christianity?
I would say very, very few.
Yeah,
it's ones and twos. And when they convert, they basically have to run.
Risk their life.
They have to, really they have to leave their home village.
Yeah.
And often what I found is the Christians in that village will be too afraid and scared to take that person in. Because if they take that Christian in, the whole Muslim community is going to come and attack them. So what I found that they did do sometimes is the pastor sent him to the city and just gave him a little bit of money, and he's got to find his own way. And maybe he can give him some Christian contacts in the city. God has his ways.
That's right.
And for a Muslim to convert in Pakistan, it's got to be a true conversion. But as I said, there were Muslims coming into the churches, so obviously there's a lot of different levels of situations. Often they're the poor ones. It might be easier for them.
Yeah.
Anyway, God has ways of opening doors for people.
What about the underground churches that we hear so much about in Pakistan?
They're probably more in the areas of, say, the Taliban and that kind of thing. Basically what underground means is more secretive.
Yeah.
So in the cities and in the villages where Christianity is already established, there's no problem. I would say in the areas near Iran, Afghanistan, you know, it would be very tough. And that's where you'd have Christian meetings that are a bit more secretive and, you know, become very more careful in how they do their meetings. I can just quickly explain that there is two different groups of Muslims and the two different groups hate each other.
Okay.
This has kept the Christians from being persecuted more. Because the Sunni Muslims are really persecuting the Shia Muslims. Basically, these two groups divided after Muhammad, who was the next leader. and they followed two different leaders, and they both think they're the true Muslims, and the other group is the false Muslims. The Shia Muslims, their head country is Iran, and in Pakistan they are a minority, yet there seems to be a lot of them. They have big black flags flying on top of their houses, so they make themselves known. But Al-Qaeda is from Sunni Muslims, and they hate the Shia Muslims. So at the moment, this has kind of protected the Christians to a certain degree. But it's a false security to think that that security can last very long.
We are glad for the information you brought. Men like you going there is a great achievement. Great achievement.
God really doing something in his life to go and see all these things in his own eyes. You know, because we are just hearing, no? We never speak.
We can't imagine it. No, you have to be there and experience things.
Yeah. While you are in here, while you are in there, did you fret it? No.
I never felt in any danger myself. I didn't like having a man with a gun walking around with me because that sort of made me feel like a target.
Okay, God bless you. You've been through all that, eh?
That's right.
But I know when I went to some churches, the pastor would be surprised. Oh, you're a foreigner and you're not coming with men with guns. They're thinking if you're a foreigner, you have to come with lots of bodyguards. It did show me that it's so much easier to preach to Muslims in India and Nepal, and we really have to make use of the opportunity to preach to the Muslims in the free, you know, the more easy places.
We will always pray for you wherever country you go.
We pray for Pakistan as well.
Our cell group. We'll pray for Pakistan in your next trip. We pray for more people like you have guts to go. So, did you see any miracles, brother, before? Are we going to pray over there?
Well, I heard that from my first trip, I had prayed for a couple of demonized people who so demonized that they were ripping their clothes and things that they had recovered quite a lot. When I got sick myself, I didn't pursue to find out, you know, the full story. Maybe when I go on my next trip, I need to write some better prayer letters and get some more prayer, a stronger prayer base for myself, because I really felt in some ways that the devil hit me down in Pakistan. So maybe next time I'll be more prepared.
Support Mehdi with our prayers.